the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God, oh, glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom come and to reconcile the lost. To redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath. Yeah, that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King. And the Church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel to the bold shall not kneel, shall not faint. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Oh, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise forever to the King of Kings.
Is this on?
It's on.
Good. Awesome. All right. Good morning. Very happy to be here and have this moment of speaking a little bit about Honduras and the connection of Explorer Church to Catracho Missions in Honduras. And as many of you know, Naomi went on a world race a number of years back, and she was kind of looking for the spot that Explore Church would connect in the world, and she found Catracho Missions. So Explore Church now has quite a relationship with Catracho, and we went 2 Januaries ago, and then we went last January, and it's been incredible to watch how the pieces of, and the pieces being humans, of people connect from Explore Church and find places where we're really helping and serving Catracho Mission. And the joy and the friendships, the connection, brothers and sisters in God and are just beginning, and then they just keep growing. So what happened in the last, I was able to go again in October. My heart has been about Montessori, and after God got a hold of me doing a Montessori school, went like this, and I felt like I needed to know God, he then put it together to keep doing Montessori within service to God. And so at any rate, when we arrived in Catracha Mission the first time, it was clear Paul and Tanya wanted to start a school. It was clear they really were open to Montessori. They actually did a Montessori training. And so there's been all this enthusiasm around it. But now what's happening is they're getting enough material, enough skill as a group of teachers. There's a solid group of teachers there that are getting developed in their skills. And now they're doing a pilot. They have a specific set of materials. They have, specific parameters. And they're working to see and bring their training up to a higher level. And God has totally blessed us in the last week. There's a woman that friends Michael and Nancy Liner came across with a bunch of Montessori materials in her basement, brand new, and she sold them at a ridiculous price. So now we have lots of good Montessori materials that are going to be going to Honduras at the time. And then, of course, this Montessori piece is one small piece of this vision that Pastor Paul and Tanya have. And I think the biggest thing I want to relay here is, I can't say it without crying, you're this amazing, beautiful group of people, older and younger, just blow my mind for the way God works. I see him working in you, and I get to go down there, and I see him working in the people there. And I see you now as one unified piece, one unified body for Christ, and I just want you to know that. So anybody with any interest, they're doing, they have a volleyball court now, and they're doing volleyball tournaments, and they're the young men and women are doing such incredible things. So I want you to also know that Tom is working all the time, and he is connecting with people that may well be able to go and do another mission for building. So the vision is a school, a church, and a missionary training center. And Pastor Paul's vision, as many of you know, is way bigger than that. But what they're doing is they're going out and they're just doing the activities, and then people are responding. A week from Tuesday, I'm going to have at Little Hope Montessori a little half an hour presentation with pictures about what's been happening there. And I know, and I'm going to see if Tom wants to add some pictures or information or how that works. And then the other thing I want to say is if anybody hands me an email address, I'm just going to put you on a list for information about Honduras related items. All right, so thank you so much for listening.
Lord, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to partner with different missionaries all around the world, God. And I just thank you for our partnership with Catracha Missions. Father, I pray that you would bless the ministry of the Steer family there as they have been serving their community and serving those around them and just reaching out to people to share the gospel, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen them and that you would encourage them, that you would encourage their team of young people that are working alongside them, God, and that you would just bring so much support into that place. Father, I thank you for the partnership that we get to have there, and I thank you for Bev and how she has championed this partnership and continues to invest in them so frequently, Lord, and so consistently and faithfully. Father, we just thank you for all that you're doing, and we praise you for the opportunity to be a part of it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're heading into the Christmas season, everybody, so that means we got some Christmas songs for you. Also means that you're probably not going to recognize some. So a lot of them will be, some of them will be new, a lot of them will be the golden oldies. So whatever you don't know, just kind of, you don't have to mumble the words, you don't even have to sing. Just allow the words to impact you.
Son of heaven.
That we would come into this season, into this day, Father, beholding the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us in this moment. We truly can behold you in all your glory and all your wonder. How majestic and glorious you are. And Jesus, you would dig deep into our hearts and root out anything that shouldn't be there that has held us back from serving you. Down, Father, encourage our hearts. That we would sing in the glories of the King of Kings.
Thank you.
majesty, glory to the newborn King. To the heaven come down, King of heaven come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day, King of heaven come. Who can stand against us? You would still say in your mighty name, King of heaven come. King of heaven come. King of heaven come.
Yes, King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory, your truth reign. It's in the great and mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Sweet. Thanksgiving is done. You guys all fat and happy? Yeah? No? Maybe? A little bit? All right. Sweet. I think my volume's a little high. I get a little bit of ringing back. There we go. Perfect. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're gonna jump in. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. Father, you have gone to great lengths to redeem us and to bring us to you. And so, Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to be able to receive not only what it is that you have said, but what you are saying even now. That, Lord, that we would respond to that. And that, Lord, that you would be glorified in the midst of our life, in the midst of our choices. And that, Father, you'd help us to be able to share the true light to others. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, sweet. Hey, we're starting a new series here for Christmas, and we're looking at the fullness of time, and it is a phrase that we're going to look at in Scripture. But if you think about it, timing is kind of essential, you know. Last week we did the Thanksgiving dinner here, and we had three turkeys going, and there was a lot of prep as far as when will the turkeys be done. So we got to time it just right, you know. And so you got to get up and do all that stuff. And I mean, timing's critical in everything. Timing's critical in a joke, right? I mean, you ever been around somebody that really messes up a joke because the timing's just way off? I had a friend who was so funny. He could get up in front of people and he could just stand here and stare at people. And everybody would just start laughing. And he didn't even, and it was all his timing. It's just the way he did it. And, you know, timing is so essential. You think about it. I'm sure some of you use this, you know, as people are washing dishes at Thanksgiving time. You wait till they're almost done before you say, can I help? Right? You guys don't do that, do you? Or you go out with a friend, right? And the bill comes. And you kind of like, you got to hesitate just enough that they can get to their wallet first. Okay. So my timing's a little off. So there it is. So timing is critical. But here's this verse here in Galatians chapter 4. We're going to go to verse 4. It says, but when the set time had fully come, it's kind of actually where we get this phrase, the fullness of time. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The fullness of time is a unique little phrase that pops up here in Scripture that talks about when Christ showed up. And it makes you have to stop and think, what is he talking about? What's the reality between it was good timing, or the reality that God had his perfect time to actually bring Christ into the world? It makes you stop and begin to look at it and go, okay, there's something here that God in history knew when the proper time was, his sovereignty and bringing Christ to us. And so when we begin to look at sovereignty, we really kind of have a hard, you know, wrestling with that. Some of us do. Because it's like, well, if God knows everything, then am I just a puppet? How does this work? And so some of us really want to lean towards the fact that there's, through Scripture, it also talks about our choice. And that we are held responsible for our choices. So we have this free will to be able to choose between things. And so when we begin to wrestle with this theological idea that God is sovereign and he knows all things, and yet at the same time, we have this free will, this choice, and so we choose, and it's like, how can both of those work together? And it becomes kind of confusing. So I want to look at some scripture that talk about both of those things. And we're going to, first of all, we're going to turn over here to Job. And in Job chapter 42, verse 1 and 2, it says this: Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. So he got it all under control. God knows it all, and he's put it all together. His purpose is not going to be changed. Whatever he wants to accomplish, he can accomplish. And so we begin to realize his power and his knowledge is something that is crazy. And yet, there's even the scripture that talks about how God has plans. Here's a famous one that many people look at. It was Jeremiah chapter 29, looking at verse 4. It says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. A lot of us love that verse because we hold on to it and go, yes, this is it. Here it is. The problem is when you really begin to diagnose this verse, it's not written to us, it's written to the Jewish people. And when we realize he's specifically talking to the Jewish people that are in captivity, that are in Babylon, you begin to go, oh, okay, well, that's kind of confusing. But is it? Because if you think about it, what's really kind of crazy about this is he tells his people that I have plans for you. And in the midst of that, right at that moment, they are in a place of chaos in their life. They are in a place that is foreign to them. They have been taken by captivity out of Jerusalem and out of Israel, and they've been brought into Babylon, and they're being settled throughout that region. And so everything is new. Traditions are new. Nothing is theirs anymore. They've been uprooted. The whole idea is to take them out of their culture, out of their land, so that they have no rights, that they would become like Babylonians. And so here they are, totally uprooted and put somewhere else, and God says, don't worry, I got plans for you. Not to harm you. And so it's amazing when we begin to think about that he would speak into the midst of the chaos of their lives, because I think sometimes we feel like we're in the middle of chaos, where we feel like, I don't know how things are going to work out. What's also amazing to me is this verse is very, very similar to a verse that is written to us in Romans. Look over here at Romans chapter 8. You go down here to verse 28. It says, and we know that in all things God works out good for those who love him. Now remember, the other ones talked about plans. But this one here, as it begins into it, it says, he works out all things for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So in the midst of all this stuff that's going on, he says, hey, listen, things are going to work out for you. He's got a plan for your life. Matter of fact, his plan is this, is that you'd become like Christ. I don't know about you guys, but that's awesome news, isn't it? To realize that my destiny is to become like God's son. My destiny is to actually come to a place where my character and who I am and the essence of me would look like Christ. That the struggles of my past, the struggles of my sin, the things that haunt me, the things that I'm ashamed of, those things would all fall away. That one day I would be able to love in perfect love, and one day I'd be able to act and respond as Christ would act and respond. This is my destiny. This is your guys' destiny, if you're a believer in Christ. And so here it is that God shows these things and says, hey, listen, I have a plan for you. Those that you are mine, you have a destiny. God knows all these things and he's put it together. And so when we begin to celebrate the birth of Christ, the reality is that there is a perfect timing in how he comes. The fulfillment of prophecy and and some of the things that are happening as far as the nations around and who Israel is at the time, and the Romans, even the Romans occupying it. And so all this stuff that's happening that just creates this perfect atmosphere for Christianity not only to come and be birthed, but the reality that it begins to reach the nations. And for many of you, I don't know about you, but many of us would stop and go, but wait a minute. It's kind of a struggle because I don't fully get God's timing. You know? Because I don't know if I'd wait that long. I mean, there's a lot of people that happen, and a lot of history that happens before Jesus shows up. And so we may struggle with God's timing, and it's like, okay, the sovereignty of God can sometimes kind of unhinge us. I wonder if it unhinges us because we feel like in some ways we're in control. And so when somebody tells us that we're not in control, that he's in control, it doesn't settle well. Because things aren't happening the way that I would do them. Like I know all things. Like my plans are not going to be, you know, destroyed. That there's something here in the midst of it. And so it's like, wait a minute, what about free will? What about the responsibility that we have as people? Well, look over here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You have come here to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As just has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. So he talks about today. If you hear, respond. You have a responsibility. You either harden your heart or you respond to God. You either hear what the Spirit is saying to you and come to the reality of who Christ is, or you reject it. Man is held responsibility for or responsible for our decisions. And yet God's sovereign. You know, there's a whole theory about like the butterfly effect. You know, the whole idea that when you go back in time, if you mess with one thing, even crush a butterfly, you change the whole trajectory of humanity and history. And you know, we've wrestled with this concept all along, that it's like every little detail fits together in order for us to be right here perfectly at this time with these people in this room, just like all this stuff, and it's just, it's all mapped out. And if you change one part of it, it wouldn't be the same. I'll be honest with you guys. It can blow your mind if you dig into it. It's like, okay, how does that work? But yet the scripture is so clear that God is sovereign. And not only is God sovereign, man is held responsible for his choice. So man has a choice. This is one of those arguments, to be honest, there are literally different churches, different denominations that say, no, I'm on this side, and so this is the way it is. This is the way we're going to interpret things. And others that stand, nope, I'm on this side, so this is the way it is, and this is the way we're going to interpret it. They look at the folks that are over here and say, I believe in sovereignty, and so, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, and there's nothing I can do about it. And so they look at those individuals and people that are extremely on the side. It's like, I'm not even going to share Christ, because who's ever going to come to know God's just going to come to know God. And so it's not my responsibility. I would say that would be wrong, because the other side goes, wait a minute. Scripture's clear. You have a responsibility to what you do and what you say and how you act. You're held accountable for all your decisions. So therefore, there's this track that if we don't walk and do the things that God has asked us to do, then we're in trouble. And so everybody is held, their blood is held in our hands. We have to get out there and we have to tell people and we have to be active. And if we don't do this stuff, it's going to fall apart. And we almost have to play the role of God, because we have to get to a place where we got to save the world for him. And so we can get to these places where you go to two extremes. But the problem in the midst of this is we begin to realize is this. Is the scripture teaches both. It's both there. It's so hard to understand how can God be sovereign and at the same time still give us free will. Because it seems like if something's sovereign, there can't be free will. And if there's free will, then God can't be sovereign. It's like the two can't exist. And the way I look at it in Scripture is this, is I think there's sovereignty and there is free will. And somehow in the midst of that is this third cord that is bound of love. Let me explain that. See, by giving us free will and we choose God, that is an act of love and expression towards him. It's a place where I come to the reality of my own heart of going, no, I need you, God. And I love what you've done for me. You've rescued me. And I respond according to that. And so there's this place in my life, because I have free will, that God wants me to choose to love him. He doesn't force me. But on the same hand, there's this crazy thing about sovereignty that has love in it too. Because God is sovereign, I know his love for me. Because God is sovereign, He takes care of me. Because God is sovereign, His plans work out for me. He is not some all-powerful God that just sits back and lets humanity do whatever it wants to do, but He actually is intervening and working, and He knows, and He is sovereign, and He has His plan that can't be destroyed. And it all works together, and it is crazy. I understand that these two things seem so opposite together, but for some reason, the reality is when love is wrapped around them, you see love and sovereignty, and you see love and choice. And the scriptures bring them together, and it is hard for us to grasp, but yet at the same time, we hold on to it. Look over here to Romans chapter 10. These are some of the best verses, I think, about our response and how we're supposed to think about it as far as what we're in control of. In verse 8, it says this, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. And that is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't that bring you peace to know that, hey, it's just your response brings salvation into your life? Some of you go, yeah, that's awesome. But some of you also look at that and say, well, what if I doubt? What if I struggle? Then have I lost this? And that's where God's sovereignty comes back in. That you're His. He's got you. Your destiny is to become like His son. So it's your choice to accept him. But he's also got you. His sovereignty works in the midst of this. And it's, like I say, it's a crazy thing to be able to grasp the reality that there are two things that are going on. And some people would look at that and say, well, that's a reason not to believe. Because if the scripture teaches two things that are totally opposite that you can't put together, then I can't buy that. Well, here's the reality of it. You're a creation. You're not God. And that's what's so incredible about his book. The people that wrote this down, you don't think they struggled with the same ideas and same going, how does this work? I guarantee they did. But as the scripture came about through the movement of the Holy Spirit, God is explaining things to us in a heavenly way that we may not grasp or be able to reason out in our mind. And so there's a place for us to trust in faith, and a place for us to be able to go, no, the scripture holds this, and it also holds this. I don't know how they come together. They seem like the two opposites of magnets. You know, you remember as kids, you play with the magnets, and you're trying to go, it just doesn't, you know? But the crazy thing about it, as he does, he weaves it all together and he brings it together in such incredible beauty. And so we have the fullness of time. And when Christ was brought into the world, when you think about Christmas, it's so special because you're talking about a babe, you're talking about the beginning of the gospel, or the way we like to think about the beginning of the gospel. When I mention the gospel, many of you guys know the gospel means the good news. It's what we hold on to, what Jesus did for us. And we will look at the gospel and say, in reality, the pinnacle of the gospel, the essence of the gospel, is his death, burial, and resurrection. That he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again, that we can trust in who he was and who he said, and that we also have a hope of being risen again. And so we hold on to that and we go, that's what the gospel is about. But the reality is the gospel is so much more than that. That's like the pinnacle of it. And we go, yeah, well, him becoming a man too, being born, that's the gospel too, that he would step into our lives, that he would reveal this to us instead of us trying to be able to figure it out. He actually would reveal it to us. I'd say, you know what? Fullness of time is so much more than that. Because the gospel goes all the way to the very beginning. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Here in Genesis chapter 1, this is actually the beginning of the gospel right here. In the beginning, God. You don't have to go any farther. That's the beginning of the gospel. See, the reality is God exists. And if we don't hold on to a God that exists, a God that is, there is no gospel. That you're not in control. Some of you, that may freak you out, but I tell you what, when you surrender to the fact that you're not in control, there's so much peace. But it goes on. It says, in the beginning, God created. Created. God created everything. That is part of the gospel. That he is the creator, that we are his creation, that he is redeeming his creation, that he is in control. See, the gospel is incredible. And it goes on. And then he talks about and the heavens and the earth and how he formed it. Now, the earth was formed empty and void, and it goes on. He basically, when he creates and puts order into chaos. I don't know about you, but that's part of the good news, isn't it? That God puts order into chaos, that he is in control, that he exists, that he is the creator of all things. This is really the beginning of the gospel. And as you begin to go through the Old Testament, you begin to see a foreshadowing happening about who Christ is and what's going to happen. And it starts right off the bat. It starts with the reality that we're made different. We're made in the image of God. There's something there that he wants to redeem. And then it goes on and gives you a little more foreshadowing. You realize then when Adam and Eve sin and they discovered that they're naked, all of a sudden they're shamed. See, there's something about when you are ashamed when you've done something wrong and you realize that you've done something wrong. It makes you, when you stand in front of somebody and they know that, you feel naked, don't you? You feel totally exposed. And here's the reality of their situation, and what's really cool about it is you realize that they try to hide this nakedness, but God is actually steps in and provides skins for them. Skins come from animals. I don't know if too many people have thought about this. That means the first death, the first sacrifice, the first blood shed is actually coming from the hands of God in order to cover our shame. That is a foreshadowing of Christ, of what has to happen. See, there's so much of this stuff that comes together, and as you begin to read through the stories, you begin to realize how God brings it all to a point that when Christ shows up, that if you really dig in, if you really study it, if you really want to know, it is there and you cannot deny it. You look at it and all the prophecies that come together, all the different things, and God puts it together in this beautiful, beautiful flow. And what's really crazy is this. Look over here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without defect and blemish. He was chosen, get this, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Before you were created, before God put order to chaos, Jesus knew his destiny. sin was not one of those things where it was like, oh my gosh, God's standing up there going, oh, maybe I shouldn't have put that tree there. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. Before it all came together. Now, it's terrible to build a doctrine or a theology off of one verse. Matter of fact, if you ever get somebody that pushes one thing and it's like, I pulled it out of this verse, and there's not other verses that back it up, it's a weak doctrine. It is something that you should probably hold very lightly. So let me turn over here to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, starting here in verse 3. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for our adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasing will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which we have freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins in accordance with the richness of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good and pleasure, his good pleasure, which he produced in Christ, or proposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fullness, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth and under Christ. Isn't that crazy? Well, one scripture says that before creation, Jesus was the plan. This verse says, hey, listen, God had chosen you in Jesus before the creation. God is sovereign. There's no way to walk around it. When you see everything come together in perfect form and unity, when you realize how everything works as far as the prophecies, when you begin to dig in and see history unfold, when you begin to see God's plan on a bigger scale, you cannot but stop and realize that God is in control. He's got this thing. And yet, at the same time, we still have this responsibility of stepping in and receiving who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. But you know what's really wild? Is when we stop and we begin to wrestle with these things. There's this place that I know that in me, I have a responsibility to always check my heart and go, God, am I right before you? I know inside me there is a place where I have to stop and go, okay, I want to be like Christ. I know that that's my destiny, but I want to be like Christ. So therefore, how am I doing? What am I doing in my life to add to that? What am I doing to build spiritual hunger in me? What am I doing to actually serve others? What am I doing for my mental and my spiritual health? Being able to come to a place where I can truly, I think everybody on TV just lost it. There we go. I turned it back on, but I'm going to need a new battery. So getting to that spot where we truly trust the Lord. All right. Thank you, guys. They don't get enough credit. They do so much behind the scenes. Timing. So there's a place where I have to check my own heart. Am I making those decisions? And in checking my own heart, I check whether I'm truly in love with Christ. But at the same time, I feel God's love so much in his sovereignty. so much peace. This is what I love about it. As Romans grasps it so well, in Romans chapter 8, we had read a chunk of Romans before about God's sovereignty in our life. But as he begins to wrap it up, this is how he wraps it up when he begins to talk about our destiny and what God's going to do and how he's going to work it out for the good. Down here in chapter 8, verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" In other words, against you. Is it God who justifies? He's the one that's chosen me. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who should separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are condemned or considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present, nor the future, nor any power, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know about you guys, but when I think of God's sovereignty, I can't help but be loved. Because if he's got it, none of the rest of this is going to even touch me. And I may go through hard times, but it doesn't matter. Because I know that he's going to work it out for my good. I may experience extreme difficulties or tragedy. It's okay. God's got me. There's a place of peace and rest in the midst of God's sovereignty. If it's in your control, there's no peace and rest. Especially if you're the one driving. And I'm a passenger. That's a joke. Thanks for laughing. But you get that? I mean, the reality of it is if you're the one in control, there's no peace and rest in that. So there's a place of being able to rest in his peace, its perfect love, being able to know he's got you. And yet, at the same time, knowing that you have a responsibility to respond to that love and being able to walk in that love. Somehow or another, God works these two things together throughout history and throughout time. And we get to see the beauty of it come together with the birth of Christ. Being able to reveal to us his plan. Being able to show up and go, "Here it is, let me explain it to you." That's why so often throughout scriptures, we see time and time again, Paul talk about the great mystery finally revealed. Father God, you are an awesome, mighty God. You are worthy to be feared, but what is crazy about that is you have turned that into love. You know us. You know every fault we have, and yet you love us. Father God, you want everyone to come to know you and to surrender to you, but yet you've also loved us so much you've given us the opportunity to either respond to you or to reject you. And so, Father, if there are those here that have not surrendered their life to you, I ask that you work in their hearts, that you allow them to come to a place to test themselves. That, Father, that perhaps even today is a day that you have worked together throughout their time, throughout their history, throughout their circumstances in order to bring them to the point where they can make a choice about you. And so, Father God, we want to surrender these things to you. Our fears, our struggles, that we would rest in peace, that, Father, that your Son coming to redeem us, the pinnacle of the gospel, would ring true in our life, but that, Father, that at the same time you would help us to realize that the whole story is the gospel. Every part of it is incredible and wonderful. Every part of it speaks about your love and your plan for us. And so we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us adore the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for his perfect timing. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Talk about perfect timing.
Nice.
I barely made it up here. We got a candlelight service coming up. That's Sunday, December 15th. It'll be at the normal time. And that's fortunate that we're in a basement because we can have a candlelight service anytime. Doesn't take much. I don't know if you bring your own candles. I think the candles are provided. Yes. Don't bring your own candles. That could really cause some problems. There's the citywide men's breakfast. I am super excited about because the breakfast is great. They meet a lot of new guys. This time it's at the Christian Life Center, which we have established is the church on 39th across from the YMCA. It's more of a parking lot than a church, as Hannah has so graciously pointed out. So there will be no problem with parking. So just bring your friends. This is an open invitation if you're a dude. It's a fun thing to invite your friends to. $10 suggested donation, which is a cheap breakfast when it's all you can eat. And then I like to stick around to the end and just keep eating. Okay, we have a winter retreat coming up January 17th through the 20th. I should probably go. It could be like my post-birthday celebration. This sounds really cool. It's in Polaris, Montana. It's at a resort, fancy, cool resort. $119 per person. Heck of a deal for what you get to drive snowmobiles and play in the snow. So you need to sign up for that as soon as possible. It's filling up. I don't know. I'm assuming all the cool kids are going. Hannah, there you go. Hannah and Mackenzie are going. So.
That's Naomi.
Sorry, Naomi. Yeah. I was trying to upsell it by saying you were going, and you just totally screwed it up. I'm joking. Okay. And then finally, we do have a trip going to Honduras, which Bev was talking about. And we do have updated dates. And we are going over spring break. We're actually going March 17th through the 25th. And we're going in conjunction with the Joliet team. So we're going to have a big old party. They have construction team and they have a medical team. So we've talked with John Finley down in Joliet and with Paul and Tanya in Honduras. And everybody's super excited to go together. And it's going to open up the potential for more people to go. A lot of people are having trouble with our January dates. And so I've got four dudes just from my construction work and experience who are not even from here. So it's like if you're going to go and you know somebody else you think would be awesome to go, feel free to invite them. And we'll have a sign up for that. And super excited about that. So we're going to actually pray for Catracho Missions and their leadership and everything that's going on there and for this trip that's going. So God, we thank you for your heart for the Catrachos, for the Honduran people and what you're doing there. And we pray that you would rise up all the leaders in that are needed to head up all these different ministries and to take on these different visions that they see happening in their area. And we pray that you would go before us and prepare a way and just all the predestined good works that you have for us to do, that you have before us, that they would be accomplished. And I pray that you'd put it on the hearts of the people from Explore Church and from other churches who you have called to go there and minister to people and help and use all their specific giftings and all the special abilities that you've given them, that you'd put it on their heart and you would inspire them to go. And we pray that the whole team in Catracho in Honduras, that they would feel like they're surrounded by so much support and love, and that they have this huge family of faith all over the world who is fighting alongside of them, who is encouraging them, and that they would be encouraged, that they would be inspired to just continue in their good work. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Peace.